If you want to open up to the 35th Psalm, that's where we'll get started this morning. Psalm 35. And once you find Psalm 35, open up to Judges chapter 4, and please place a marker there. That's where we'll spend most of our time together today. We'll get started in Psalm 35, and then we will make our way into Judges chapter 4. It's so good to see you all today. It's great to be with you all. It's always a great thing when we have the opportunity to worship together in spirit and in truth. I want to say happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers this morning. This is a day that our nation observes and appreciates all of the women who are in our lives. So thank you all so much for all that you do. Psalm 35. In Psalm 35, the psalmist is hated. Men have devised evil plans to take away his life. He has been attacked, he has been abused, he's been ridiculed, he has been thrown into a pit and left to die. But the remarkable thing is, in spite of all of the abuse, all of the turmoil, and all of the persecution that the psalmist endured, he repaid his enemy's evil with good. When the psalmist's enemy was sick, the psalmist wore sackcloth. When the psalmist's enemy was hurting, the psalmist afflicted himself. When the psalmist's enemy was ill, the psalmist fasted. Listen to this. When the psalmist's enemy was down and out, when he was at his lowest point, the psalmist did not rejoice. The psalmist did not celebrate. The psalmist was not glad or happy when he saw that his enemy was hurting. No. He mourned. He grieved. He did, as verse number 14 states, went about as though grieving for his friend or his brother. He bowed his head in grief as though weeping for his mother. How remarkable is this? Today's lesson is not about how we repay our enemy's evil with good, though we should. However, today's lesson is all about mothers. Here in Psalm 35, it is very clear. It is very clear that the psalmist understood, and he expected his reader to understand, that the loss of a mother is a big deal. Here in Psalm 35, the psalmist describes the extent of the grief that he had for his enemy as one who grieves, mourns, and laments for his mother. Mothers are a big deal. There's a very special love, care, and concern that a mother brings to the life of a child that cannot be replaced. And when that love, care, and concern is taken away from you, there is a void in your heart. I had that love, care, and concern stripped away from me about 5 years ago, and my life has never been the same. There are many of you here this morning who have lost that love, care, and concern, and you would agree with me that your life has never been the same since. I don't care if you lost your mother when you were 5, when you were 25, or when you were 55. Losing a mother is a big deal. Losing a mother is something to cry about, because mothers are a big deal. Thankfully, I and so many of you have had motherly figures in our lives for some time. Had I never had a mother, my life would have been a disaster. During the days of the judges, the children of Israel's lives were a disaster. before they lived as though they had no mother. The people did not honor God. They did not respect God. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, after Moses' successor Joshua dies and all of Joshua's generation passes away, the text says in verse number 10 that there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. Later in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, the Bible says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They lived as though they had no mother. They didn't honor God. They didn't respect God. They didn't revere God. They did not obey God. And so God punishes them. He sends foreign nations to oppress his people. He sends foreign nations to attack his people. When they were attacked, they would cry out, "Lord, Lord, please save us. Please deliver us from the hand of our enemy." God, in his infinite love, grace, and mercy, would send them a judge. The judge would cry out to the people, "Repent of your sins and turn to the Lord." The people would repent of their sins. They would return to the Lord. They would be delivered from their enemy. They would do well for some time, but sadly, unfortunately, in time, they would go back to their old manner of life. And the cycle continued again and again and again and again. Sin, oppression, judge, repent. Sin, oppression, judge, repent. Over and over and over and over. Again and again and again and again. All the way into Judges chapter 4 and verse 1. When the Bible says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Haggaim. Then the people of the Lord cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 whole years." God's people were oppressed cruelly for 20 whole years because they lived as though they had no mother. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did not know the Lord, and so God sent a foreign nation to attack them. They cry out to the Lord for deliverance. They cry out to the Lord for help. And God, looking down upon his sin-sick people, graciously sends them a mother. Deborah, the mother of Israel. The text says in Judges chapter 4, Judges chapter 4 and verse number 4, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time." How incredible is this? When God's people were down and out, when the wickedness had gotten to a point where God was about to destroy his own people, when the people lived as though they had no mother, God sent them this woman, Deborah. She was a woman, she was a wife, she was a prophetess, and she was a judge. You may be sitting there thinking, "Well, Tim, why do you keep calling her a mother? There's nothing in here that says Deborah was a mother." I'm calling Deborah a mother because she exuded motherly traits. Here in Judges chapter 4 and in chapter 5, we see that Deborah was a voice of wisdom to her people. The text says in Judges chapter 4 and verse number 4, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment." The New International Version says that the people came up to her to have their disputes decided. Yes, Deborah was a judge in the sense that we understand a biblical judge to be. Yes, she was a judge in the same way that Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Tola, Jair, and all of the judges before her and after her were. Yes, she was a judge in that sense. But here in Judges chapter 4, we see that Deborah's duties and responsibilities went beyond simply crying out to her people and calling on them to repent. Here in Judges chapter 4, we see that people came to Deborah from near and far, far and wide, to have their disputes decided. Deborah was a woman who gave wisdom, counsel, and advice to all people on all matters of life. How impressive is that? And she was the single, only solo judge in all of Israel. She had a whole lot of responsibility. Therefore, she must have been a very, an extremely well-respected woman, a wise woman, a discerning woman. She was the mother of Israel because she was a voice of wisdom to her people when they lived as though they had no mother. But not only that, not only was Deborah a voice of wisdom, here in Judges chapter 4, we learn that Deborah was a pillar of support. If you remember, Israel had been oppressed cruelly for 20 years by Jabin, the king of Canaan. And so Deborah approaches the lead commander of the Israelite army by the name of Barak. And she tells Barak that you must fight. The text says in Judges chapter 4, Judges chapter 4 and verse number 6, that she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinam, from Kadesh Naphtali and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." What Deborah is saying to Barak is, Barak, hasn't God told you to arise? Hasn't God told you to go? Hasn't God told you to gather all of the troops together and fight? If God has said to do that, why haven't you done it? Barak responds to Deborah in Judges chapter 4, in Judges chapter 4 and verse number 7, verse 8, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Barak, why haven't you done what God told you to do? I haven't done what God told me to do because I'm afraid. I need you to go with me, Deborah. That's what Barak is telling her. And the remarkable thing is, Deborah wasn't a coward. She wasn't timid. She wasn't afraid. She wasn't like most commanders in chief who make military and executive decisions in the comfort and in the security of the situation room. No, Deborah fearlessly supported her lead commander Barak. She fearlessly supported her nation, and she fearlessly supported her God. Barak says, "Deborah, go with me." And the text says in Judges chapter 4, starting in verse number 9, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and guess what? Went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. What a remarkable woman. What an incredible woman she was. A woman who is not afraid to go out of her comfort zone. A woman who is not afraid to fight. A woman who is not afraid to support her nation and support her God. During a time when there was a generation of people who did not know the Lord, during a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, during a time when God's people lived as though they had no mother, God sent them a motherly figure by the name of Deborah, a woman who was a voice of wisdom, she was a pillar of support, and she was an encouragement. She encouraged her people to fight. As the story continues, we learn that Sisera learns that the children of Israel have gathered themselves together and they are prepared to fight. And so Sisera gets all of the Canaanites together. He gets 900 chariots of iron, and he and his men are ready to fight. It's a face-off. You have Deborah and the children of Israel and Barak on one side, and you have Sisera, the Canaanites, and these 900 chariots of iron on the other side. Tensions are high. The thought of death is probably looming through the air. Deborah and her people are standing face-to-face with their enemy, and the question that we're considering this morning is, what does she do? What does she do as she is on the front lines of battle? She encourages her nation. The text says in Judges chapter 4 and verse number 12, when Sisera was told that Barak the son of Abinadab had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all of the men who were with him from Harosheth Haggiam to the river Kishon. Verse 14, and Deborah said to Barak, up. Some translations say, arise or go, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? When tensions were high, when they were standing face to face with their enemies, when they probably felt as if their life was on the brink of death, Deborah encouraged her people to fight. Up! Go, arise, you can do this. The battle is yours. God is with you. Seize the day. Carpe diem. Deborah encouraged her nation to fight. And because she encouraged her people to fight, guess what happened? Guess what happened? They fought. The text says in Judges chapter 4, in the middle part of verse number 14, So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. Verse 16, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Haggiam, and all of the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Not a man was left. Why? Because they got up and fought. Why did they get up and fight? They got up and they fought because Deborah encouraged them to fight. As the story continues, we know that Sisera, he flees, but he's eventually killed. He's killed. He's stabbed in the temple with a tent peg. Who stabs him in the temple with a tent peg? A woman. A woman. Perhaps she was encouraged by the bravery and the fidelity of Deborah. We know that Jabin gets away. Jabin runs, the king of Canaan. But guess what happens to him? The text says in Judges chapter 4 and verse 23, so on that day God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. The Canaanites were destroyed because Deborah encouraged her people to fight. And so, as this chapter concludes, Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 5 sing this celebratory song, thanking God, praising God, and lauding the Lord for His great deliverance. In Judges chapter 5, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord. I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. Verse 7, Judges chapter 5 and verse 7, the villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Yes, Deborah was a woman. Yes, Yes, Deborah was the wife of Lapidoth. Yes, she was a prophetess, and yes, she was a judge. But friends, the greatest thing about Deborah was she was a mother. She was a mother in faith to a nation of people who were living as though they did not have one. And because she was a mother in faith, because she was a mother to Israel when they lived as though they had no mother, because she was a voice of wisdom, because she was a pillar of support, and because she encouraged her people when they were on the front lines of battle, God's people turned back to him, and the land had rest for 40 years. Judges chapter 5 and verse 31, Deborah and Barak conclude, "So may all of your enemies perish, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might." And the land had rest for 40 years. What an impressive and remarkable story this is. Deborah, the mother of Israel. Today is May the 9th, 2021. And sadly, we are living in a world full of people who live as though they have no mother. A world that has completely and totally lost its mind. Mothers teach us a whole lot. My mother taught me to say yes and no to adults. Anytime I would be speaking to an adult and say yeah, she would say, "Don't say yeah, say yes or no. Yes, sir, or no, ma'am." "Tim, are you saying that you have to say yes, sir, or no, ma'am to get to heaven?" No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we must respect those who are in authority, and we must respect those who are aged and older than we are. Sadly, we're living in a world full of people who do not respect authority. They do not respect those who are aged. They do not respect those who are older. A world full of people who live as though they have no mother. My mother taught me to iron my clothes every morning. That's something that I still do. "Tim, are you saying that you have to iron your clothes every morning to get to heaven?" No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, in order to get to heaven, we must dress modestly. Dress like you have some sense. Sadly, we're living in a world full of people who do not dress modestly. We're living in a world full of people who do not dress like they have some sense. A world full of people who live as though they have no mother. My mom used to wake me up at 7 o'clock in the morning to wash baseboards, to clean baseboards. I didn't know why in the world she had me cleaning baseboards. What's the point? Because she told me to do it. Do it because I told you to. "Tim, are you saying you have to wash baseboards to get to heaven?" Of course not. But what I am saying is you must work. You must work in order to get to heaven. You must have a sense of responsibility. You must not be lazy. You must not be slothful. Sadly, we're living in a world full of people who aren't willing to work. A world full of people who are lazy. A world full of people who want free handouts. A world full of people who don't do all that they do for the glory of God. A world full of people who live as though they have no mother. The most important thing that my mother taught me to do was to glorify and to honor God. "Tim, are you saying that we have to glorify and honor God in order to get to heaven?" Yes. Yes, I am saying that. If you don't glorify and honor God, you will not get to heaven. You will not get to heaven. Sadly, we're living in a world full of so many people who one day may not ever see the Lord. Because they do not glorify him, they don't honor him, and they don't respect him. a nation full of people who live as though they have no mother. And so the question that we must consider this morning is, what can I do? Today is Mother's Day, so women, I'm specifically talking to you. The question for you this morning is, what can you do? What can you do to encourage, to inspire, and to motivate a world full of people who live as though they have no mother to glorify and honor God? Be a mother in faith. Be a mother in faith. Like Deborah, stand up and be a mother to the motherless. This is something that we see all throughout Scripture. In John chapter 19, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, bloody, beaten, and bare in front of his own mother, he cries out, "Woman, behold your son." And he says to the disciple whom he loved, John, "John, behold your mother." And the passage goes on to say, that very moment, John took Mary into his home as his own. No. John was not Mary's biological son, and Mary was not John's biological mother, but Mary was a mother in faith. This is something that we see all throughout Scripture. In Romans chapter 16, as the Apostle Paul is giving his salutations, he mentions Rufus. He says, "Greet Rufus, who is chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me." No, Rufus and Paul were not biological brothers. No, Rufus' mother was not Paul's biological mother. And Rufus and Paul wasn't Rufus's mother's biological son, but she was his mother in faith. This is something we see all throughout Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul encourages the young evangelist Timothy to treat older men with respect. Encourage older men. Treat younger women as sisters. And finally, treat older women as you would your own mother. If we expect to make a difference in this world full of people who live as though they have no mother, we need women today to stand up and be a mother in faith. What does that look like, Tim? It looks like Deborah. We spent 10 minutes talking about Deborah. If you want to be a mother in the faith, then you need to be a voice of wisdom. People came to Deborah from near and far, far and wide, to have their disputes decided. Deborah gave wisdom, counsel, and advice on all matters of life. We need women today to do that. We need women today to open up their mouths with wisdom, as King Lemuel's mother says of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26. Open up your mouth with wisdom. Teach kindness, as she continues to say. Speak good things to a generation full of people who are consumed and overwhelmed with bad things. That's what's going to change this world. I love what the Apostle Paul says to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. He says that he's reminded of the faith that first dwelt in Timothy's grandmother Lois, then dwelt in his mother Eunice, and now dwells in him. How did Timothy get that faith? He got it through women. He got it through his grandmother, and he got it through his mama. Women, we need you to speak good things. Open up your mouth with wisdom. Teach and train and motivate a generation of young people who live as though they have no mother to respect, honor, and revere the Lord. Paul continues to say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? Make you wise unto salvation. Who taught him those Scriptures that made him wise unto salvation? His grandmother and his mother. We need women today to teach and to train their children to know the Lord. This is incredibly important. I love Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, the wise preacher Solomon describes wisdom in the feminine sense. In Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse number 5, Solomon says, "Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Verse 13, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 13. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. If you want to give life to a spiritually dead world, then you are going to speak wisdom to it. And we need women to open up their mouths and speak it, teach it, proclaim it. But not only that, if we want to inspire a world that does not know the Lord to come to know the Lord, then we need women to be a voice of wisdom, and we need women to be a pillar of support. Women must support. Deborah supported Barak. She supported her army, and she ultimately supported her God. She stepped out on the front lines of battle, and she fought. We need women today to support, to step out on the front lines of battle and fight. Support your husband, support your children, support your church, support the kingdom of God. Tim, I can't do anything. I can't do anything in the kingdom of God. I can't preach a sermon. I can't talk around the Lord's Supper. I can't lead singing. I can't lead a prayer. Let's stop thinking about what we can't do and start being focused on what we can do. Because you can do a whole lot. You can pray for your preacher. You can pray for your song leader. You can pray for your elders. You can pray for the deacons. You can teach a children's Bible class. You can teach a women's Bible class. You can write an encouraging letter to a sick person. You can write an encouraging letter to an elderly member. You can help prepare the Bible class curriculum. You can help your new preacher move into his apartment, as so many of you did yesterday. And I really appreciate that. There's a whole lot that women can do. Women were made to support. They were made to help. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord looks at Adam and he sees that it wasn't good. It was not a good thing that Adam was alone. And so God literally created a helper that was fit for him. God created somebody to support Adam. Women. Y'all were created to help. You all were created to support. You all were created to do. You all were created to work. You all were created to be a part of the body of Christ. There is oh so much that you can do, and we need you desperately. In Romans chapter 16, in his salutations, the Apostle Paul greets a whole bunch of people. And there are a lot of women in this list of individuals that he greets. In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 1, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And how does he describe Phoebe? He describes her as a servant of the church. Verse 2, she is a servant of the church. I commend her that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been what? She has been a patron, or some translations say a helper of many and of myself as well. In Romans chapter 16 and verse number 3, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. Verse 6, Romans 16, verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard in the Lord. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 12. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa, likely two sisters who are twins because their names rhyme. Greet those workers in the Lord. Verse number 12 in the middle half. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. All of these workers, all of these ministers, all of these helpers, all of these servants that Paul lists are women. Please, please, women, do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. There's a whole lot that you can do. There's a whole lot you can do to build up the body of Christ. And we desperately need you, because we're living in a world full of people who live as though they have no mother. And we need you. We need you to be a voice of wisdom. We need you to be a pillar of support. And we need you to, third and finally, be an encouragement. We need you to encourage us. Deborah encouraged her people to fight. As she and the Israelite army were standing on the front lines of battle, she said, "Up, go, arise, fight. You can do this. God is with you. You will overcome. You will be victorious. Go." There's something special. There's something special about a woman's words of encouragement. My high school football team was terrible. We were awful. My senior year, we won 4 games. My junior year, we won 2 games. But I couldn't imagine playing high school football without cheerleaders, without cheerleaders being on the sidelines saying, "Go fight, win." There's something special about a woman's words of encouragement. My mother was my greatest cheerleader. She was my best friend. I love her dearly. She was a tremendous encouragement in my life. I started preaching in the summer of 2014. I went to a summer internship right outside of Atlanta, Georgia. And it was a difficult summer. It was a difficult summer because the preacher who I was working with preached full time, and he also had a secular full time job. He was married and he had 3 children. Right now he's still doing all of that, but he has 5 children. So he was very busy at the time. I spent most of that summer by myself. And I was preaching every single Sunday night. So all week I'm preparing these sermons. I'm reading, I'm writing, I'm studying. But the sermons just weren't very good. They weren't very good. They were boring. People were falling asleep and they weren't really getting the application. At the end of every week, I would email my mother a copy of the sermon that I was going to preach on Sunday morning. And she was so encouraging to me. I have a copy of some of the emails that she sent me. She said, "Timothy, great sermon. Wish I could be present to see you deliver," in all caps. "Timothy, what a great lesson. Well written. He is leading you, Tim. You should email this to your daddy if you haven't already. Handsome, great sermon. Don't think it will be 30 minutes, though." I think I've accomplished that task at this point now. But I show you all this, and I share this story to make the point. Women, you never know how far your words of encouragement will go. If my mother had not have encouraged me that summer, I likely would have given up preaching because I was very discouraged at the work that I was doing. But she inspired me, she motivated me, she uplifted me. Had I given up preaching, there would have been one less man of God in this world full of people who do not know God, boldly proclaiming His word, and that is not a good thing. We need all of the preachers, we need all of the elders, we need all of the deacons, all of the Bible class teachers, all of the Christians, all of the men and women of God to stand up on the front lines and fight. Because we are engaged in battle. There's a spiritual war that is going on right before our own very eyes. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against principalities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is what is going on around us. This is serious. This is a matter of life and death. And we need every single person who bears the name of Christ to stand up on the front lines and fight. Put on the whole armor of God. Strap on that breastplate of righteousness. Strap on that helmet of truth. Step into the shoes of the gospel of peace with the shield of faith in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in the other hand, and make known the manifold wisdom of God in a world that does not know Him. All of us, every last one of us, must do this. And women, this is the point. You encourage us. You motivate us. You inspire us to do this. You can. This is something that God has given you the authority. This is something that God has given you the ability to do. Don't ever forget it. I know it can be discouraging at times when you don't have a public role within the church, but it's not about having a stage. It's not about having a pulpit or a microphone. It's about glorifying God. This is not about me. This is not about you. This is not about any of us. It's all about making known the manifold wisdom and the knowledge of God. Deborah was an incredible woman. Deborah was the mother of Israel, for she spoke wisdom. She gave support, and she encouraged her people. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what many people call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it's not Deborah's name that is listed in this passage. But we know the man whose name that is listed in this passage would not be there were it not for the mother of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, the Hebrew writer says, "And what more? And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." Circle Barak's name. Pay attention to Barak's name. You and I both know that if it were not for Deborah, that very special woman who gave wisdom, support, and encouragement to him when he was afraid, if it weren't for her, he would have never been the faithful man of God that he became. Women, all of the preachers that you see, all of the Bible class teachers that you see, all of the song leaders that you see, all of the men who lead, give talks around the Lord's Supper, all of the men who read Scripture, all of the men who pray, all of the men who are elders and who are deacons, all of the faithful men of God who are simply Christians, all of those men and boys and teenagers and young adults that you see wouldn't be where they were if it weren't for some woman. I can guarantee you there was some woman in their life that made a difference. And my admonition for you this morning is to be that person. Be that woman in some young man's life that one day he can grow up to glorify and honor the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is the perfect opportunity to become one. You do so by hearing the word, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, making that confession before all men, having your sins washed away in baptism, rising forth, walking in newness of life. If you've done that before but you've made mistakes and you would like to make things right this morning, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.